This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come again this evening, or gathered here in the name of Jesus, Lord, seeking to know You better, to have a clearer grasp, better understanding of who You are, what You're about, what You desire for us, how to live in this present world, and Lord, to desiring to stay focused on eternity. Lord, we pray You enable us in all these things, that You use Your Word to sanctify us, to set us apart from this world and the things of this world, to separate us from our own fleshly desires, our own selfishness, pride. Lord, may our desire be to do Your will, to love You more, to honor You in all things. And so again, Lord, we ask, as we read the passage before us, as we consider these things, as Your Word is proclaimed and heard, we pray, bring these things about. Make Your truth effective in our hearts and lives. For our betterment, and Lord, ultimately for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I love about preaching through books of the Bible is that it makes you deal with hard passages. Some passages are easy to understand, but the truth of them, the application of them is hard because of our sinful nature. I mean, when Jesus says, love your enemies, there's nothing hard about understanding that. The problem comes in doing it. Some passages, just, you know, as far as understanding, theologically, they're tough. And we've wrestled with some in this book, the book of Hebrews, some hard things. You can think, for example, chapter 6, and the things that are said there about the possibility of one who has been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, and so on, falling away. So there are some passages like that that are just theologically, they're tough. And you want to handle them correctly and faithfully. And then some are hard just because of the way they apply to you personally. In our Wednesday night study, and this what we're looking at tonight is should, you know, go right along with what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. We're talking about leadership roles in the church, and that's where we're at in this section of Hebrews 13, a command concerning leaders in the church. And on the surface, you may look at verse 7, and you may look at verse 17, and you may or may not think that these are difficult. We're going to read them in just a moment. But at least one thing difficult in them for me is that by God's grace, I have to proclaim these truths without being self-serving. Sometimes, you know, and I think about this sometimes, like when I, you know, when you read Paul or Peter, and for example, in 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul is defending his apostleship, And obviously some of the Corinthians there have rejected his authority, and they're not willing to support him monetarily. And he raises the question, is it only Barnabas and I that don't have the right of compensation? Or the way he says it in Corinthians 9:6, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from work? In other words, he's saying you're supporting other ministers and you're not willing to support us. Well, and he goes on to say that the Lord has commanded that he who preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. That's a hard passage to preach without sounding self-serving. And yet, Paul did it with boldness. Of course, he wasn't taking money from them. He told that specific church, he wasn't going to take anything from them anyway unless he hindered the gospel, lest the gospel be hindered. They already showed some distrust towards him, and he wasn't apparently willing to let that go any further. He was going to show them that he would minister to them for nothing, because nothing as far as financial gain, because he was called of God to preach the gospel. His determination was to be faithful in that. Well, here tonight, we're going to, for just a moment, I didn't say much about verse 7 because we're going to pick it up here. This morning we stopped at verse 16. So tonight, let's read these, and then I want to talk about them a little bit here and try to put it in context as well. Verse 7, first of all, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then we get down to verse 17, where we're picking up, and he says, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And goes on to ask for prayer for us. All right, so let's think about the context again here for a moment. He has made his case, as we pointed out several times, concerning the supremacy of Christ, and all of it is for the point of exhorting his readers to go on with Christ, leave behind the system of Judaism. And if you want to make that application for us, it would be just to leave behind the things of this world, leave behind the world system, as some say it. We're going to go, in one sense, countercultural. We're going to go against the flow and go on to maturity in Christ. Again, chapter 6, he exhorts them to move on. That's the basic theme of the book. Trust totally in Christ. So for 12 chapters, he's made that case. He's given negative examples. For example, in chapter 5, he talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they refused to obey God, and because of that, they were not allowed to enter into the rest of God, or God's rest. And he's given positive examples, like the whole chapter of chapter 11. Saints who have gone on before, who have lived lives of faith. And this is what he's exhorting his readers to do. And so now he begins to lay out, as we've already mentioned, practical application. Here is how to worship God acceptably. You live according to God's will and what God is doing. So he's encouraging them, don't leave Christ behind, leave the former things behind. In their case, leave Judaism behind and go forward with what God is doing in the church. And so he says, for example, again, reminder, verse 28, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the church, the kingdom of heaven, God, we are now adopted into the family of God. We are now citizens of God's kingdom, members of His kingdom, living under His rule. And since we have received this kingdom which cannot be shaken, that is, it's not temporary like these other things, these earthly things, let us have gratitude by which we may worship God or serve God in worship acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So he still has this in mind as he begins to lay out the application. How do we serve God, or how do we serve God in worship in an acceptable way? How do we acceptably serve God in worship? And he begins to lay it out. First of all, first and foremost, let brotherly love continue. Notice how he goes immediately to love of the brethren. All of this is in a covenant context. It's the context of a covenant relationship to God and to one another. So when he speaks of worshiping God in an acceptable way, he immediately goes to loving one another. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? If you're going to talk about right worship, usually what we do, like we'd be kind of like the Jews, well, do we keep this ceremony or do we keep that ceremony? Do we meet on this day or do we meet on that day? Do we have piano and, maybe guitars and drums, or do we have no musical instruments? Do we sing a cappella? What is acceptable worship to God? Do we lift our hands? Do we not lift our hands? Well, he doesn't go into any of those things, really. That's not the issue with acceptable worship to God. So he goes to the things that really matter, not what day you meet on or what time you meet or whether you have a piano or whether you don't have a piano. He says, let brotherly love continue. It starts there. All of this, acceptable worship or acceptable serving in worship. The reason I say it that way again is because that word serve is not the probably the more common word that where we get our word deacon, which just means to serve. This is a religious word. It is the idea of serving in a religious context, like serving in the temple, ministering in the temple. So he's talking about serving in the sense of worship. It's the word from which we get our word liturgy. So he's talking about acceptable service in worship, or you could just shorten that and say acceptable worship. And first and foremost is brotherly love, because acceptable worship to God is all bound up in this covenant. Now this is what he's been talking about all along, the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. But they haven't exited covenants. It's not like, well, okay, you left Judaism and now it's every man for himself. No, he's saying you have gone from old covenant to new covenant. The new covenant has fulfilled the old. It's not less of a covenant. If anything, it's more of a covenant, because it is the greater reality that the old covenant pictured. In the old covenant, just for example, you have an ethnic group of people called the people of God. A type there, a shadow, a picture of people that are in truth God's people. People in whom He has put His own Spirit, written His laws not on tablets of stone, but written His law on their hearts. So the new covenant is fulfillment of the old covenant. It's still a covenant. All of this is in the context of covenant relationship, first to God and to one another. So to serve God in worship acceptably with reverence and godly fear, necessarily includes right relationship with everybody else in the covenant. No, may sound a little cheesy, but there are no lone rangers in the church. We are a covenant people. Covenant people. So, application. You want to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Let brotherly love continue. And I think I pointed this out before, but I'll say it again just because I don't think this is accidental. He's using these words to make a point. In verse 27, chapter 12, verse 27, he quotes here from Hosea. Explaining that passage, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. He's comparing temporal things to eternal things, a temporary kingdom to an eternal kingdom, earthly things that are here for a moment and gone to heavenly things that remain forever. So, we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It will remain. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, that's the same word, that word remain, that he uses in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly love remain. He's saying, the things you have known here, the sacrificial system, the ceremonialism, the outward earthly worship, they've been taken away. They've been shaken. And he's saying there's more shaking coming. So that not only things on earth are going to be shaken, but even things in heaven. And only those things that are eternal will remain. Let brotherly love remain. Secondly, do not forget, and I'll try to move through these a little quicker, but I wanted to put some emphasis on that first one because I do think it is not only first in order here, but first in priority. Let brotherly love continue. Everything else kind of, and there's, you'll see overlap here, but everything else flows out of that. So let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. So be hospitable. So really you've got instruction there for brothers and you've got instruction for strangers. Make sure that you love one another and be hospitable to the world outside. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. I think, as I explained earlier, that he's referring to those who are being persecuted for the faith. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated since you yourselves are in the body. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So he's saying there, lead a sexually pure life. Let your conduct, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another statement like we've pointed out earlier, making the point that God is enough. Be content with whatever you have. Don't be covetous. All you really need is God. And He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you lose everything else, you're good. All of this a part of acceptable service or serving worship to God. And then verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Now remember, again, he's talking in the context of a covenant relationship, and more specifically here in verse 7, the local church. We are God's covenant people. Now we're just a small part of the whole. I think when we see the word church, or when we think of the word church, we ought to think about all of God's people from all ages. It's a really astounding thing when you think about it that you you and I, by God's grace, have joined in a real relationship. We have joined in the company of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. I mean, go down the list. Paul, Peter. It's awesome. This is our family. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. You read about people in Scripture like Abraham and Sarah. Fascinating stories. You read about these people in the Scripture that we will one day see and join with them in worship to our Lord. So again, covenant relationship. We are all part of the church. And again, now he's honing in on the local church like we're doing on Wednesday night, like Paul is doing in his instruction to Timothy. Remember 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Not a building of wood or bricks or stone. It's the church. It's God's people. It's the called out ones of the living God. And so we're seeing this on Wednesday night too. Paul writes that to Timothy, and then all the way through the book he lays out application, instruction. Here's how you are to conduct yourself as the church, as the household of God. It's what the writer's doing here too. So he says in verse 7, remember those who rule over you. He's talking about leaders. Leaders in the local church. Elders. We're Lord willing, we'll be getting into that more this Wednesday night. The role of pastor or elder is the word most often used in Scripture. Here, they're called leaders. Remember those who lead or have the lead over you, rule over you, the King James translates it. Who have spoken the word of God to you. That's, I would say, is the primary function of the pastor. Speaking faithfully, the word, communicating faithfully the word of God. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, some of the commentators I was looking at and others I just saw references to, and I'm just going to throw this out to you. In a way, it doesn't matter, but it's just kind of interesting. Some of them think that here in verse 7, he's referring to leaders in their past, like founders of this particular church. Part of the reason for that is because he uses the past tense when he says, who have spoken the word of God to you. The way that that's phrased is as though it were, almost as though they're not doing it now. Not necessarily that way, but it just sounds that way. And then he also says, considering the outcome of their conduct, which seems like it could mean that their life is over, has ended, they've gone on. So he's telling them. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Some, on the other hand, and according to that view, by the way, they're saying that here in verse 7, it's possible he's referring to leaders of the past. In verse 17, he's referring to their present leaders. The other view, of course, would be that in both cases, he's probably referring to present leaders. And I have, you know, really no problem with it either way. I mean, either way, it makes the same point. He does say in verse 7 and verse 17, those who have the rule over you or who are ruling over you, in the present tense in both verses. Remember those who are ruling over you, are the ones ruling over you, are the ones taking the lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, acceptable serving worship to God. Is following God's plan, living according to God's plan in the present economy. The church, loving one another, brotherly love, ministering to one another, reaching out to those who are afflicted, as he says, living a chaste life, godly, pure life, being in submission to church authority, leadership. So he says, remember then, those who have spoken the word of God to you. And that's there's a qualifier. It's not just anybody that wears the title or that sits in the office, but those who are faithful in preaching the word of God. And he's saying, follow their faith. Now, this is similar to what he does in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he sets forward all of these saints from the past, and that's the idea. Follow their faith. Here, he's saying, remember your own leaders in your own local church. Follow their faith. If they have spoken the word of God to you faithfully, and do it considering the outcome of their conduct. So it's not a blind following. You're judging, making sure that the word of God is being faithfully preached, watching the life conduct of the leaders, making sure that the outcome of their conduct is what it should be. Considering the outcome of their conduct, you follow their faith. You remember them. In verse 17, the language gets a little stronger. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Oh, that the church, all of us, would heed that warning where men faithfully preach the word of God. Obey. From the word patho, it literally means persuade. So here it would be like be persuaded. Be persuaded by those who rule over you. Obey them and be submissive to them. That's a hard thing in 21st century American culture, isn't it? It's hard to even get it into a wedding ceremony anymore. People don't like the word obey. It's hard in the context of a job anymore to get people to obey their bosses or their supervisors or whatever the situation is. We Americans, for the most part, don't like the idea of obeying anybody. So this is a hard thing for our day. It probably ranks closely, maybe not right up there with, but closely right up there with Paul writing in Ephesians, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And you know, the truth of it is, if both sides, husbands, wives, and here, leaders and congregation, if both sides are doing what God says do, there's really no problem. Probably not too many women have a problem living in submission to a husband who loves them like Christ loves the church. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the husband's not loving the wife like Christ loves the church. And the wife has a hard time submitting. And we wonder why. Well, I think the same is true about believers. That someone who's genuinely seeking to do God's will, wanting to offer acceptable worship to God with reverence and godly fear, for the most part, believers don't have a problem obeying or being in submission to their pastor or pastors if pastor's faithfully preaching the Word of God. So we've got problems on both sides that need to be addressed. When both sides are doing God's will, and that's what the author of Hebrews is calling for here, and I think, you know, even in verse 7, when he makes that statement, those who have spoken the Word of God to you, that can serve as a reminder for the leaders as well. That here's your function. Here's what you are to do. I'm telling them, the church, to remember you and follow your faith. But remember, here's your part. You faithfully preach the Word of God and walk in faith. Same way in verse 17. There's really instruction here for congregation as well as the leaders. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. There's no way, I know, there's no way I'm going to do this justice. I think on this myself sometimes, it's hard to grasp. But listen to what, again, the author says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I point that out because everything he's talking about here is basically doing things God's way, offering acceptable worship to God by living out God's plan for His people, His present plan, not the old covenant plan, but His present plan, living as New Testament covenant people in this world. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Those words to me are very sobering. And I don't know how to fully explain them. I can tell you a little bit about what the words mean. I mean, for example, he says, they watch out for your soul. Jesus said in Mark 13, watch and pray. It's the idea of being alert. And remember I said last Wednesday night, it's just my own little deal for remembering the function of an elder or a pastor. They lead, feed, and protect. Okay, well, you see the leadership part here in the King James that's translated rule, but he says those who have the rule over you are those who have the lead over you. Lord willing, we don't run out of time. I'll get to the feed part in a moment, but you do see that as well in verse 7. They've spoken the Word of God to you. That's what the pastor feeds. And you see the protect here. They watch out for your souls. They watch. They're alert. The word is literally, it's the idea of seeking sleep. In other words, it's like you're restless. You can't sleep. Insomniac. You know, you're awake. And he's saying they are watching out for your soul. They lead, feed, and protect. They watch out as those who must give account. So it's already sobering to me, just that line about watching out for your soul, because that speaks of a responsibility that I'll be honest with you, that I'm not up to. I listened to a message that Al Mohler preached to Brother Carl about a year ago at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary up there in Louisville, Kentucky. And it was the commencement message, you know, the graduation. And that's what he preached on. He said, "You are about to embark on a task that you are not up to." And he said, "I know you've just been through, you know, however many years of seminary and this and that, and you got all the education. That's good, but you're not up to the job." Of course, his whole point was is that you've got to go out there and rely on God. So this is already sobering to me. They watch out for your soul. That's a task that, again, I don't even fully understand all of it. I just know that, you know, it's part of the job description. And then he says, as those, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Or literally a word. They've got to give a word. They've got to give account to God for the flock that He has made them overseers over. So He says, obey them, be submissive for them, for part of their job description is warding the wolves off, protecting you, watching out for your soul, because they're going to be called to account. We're going to all stand before the Lord one day and all give an account for what God has given each one of us to do. James 3:1 wrote, also sobering words, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So the writer of Hebrews says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Literally, groaning. Don't cause them grief. Don't make them groan as they fulfill their task. Let them do it with joy. For that is, if you cause grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, sobering words, aren't they? This time for the church as a whole. That would be unprofitable for you. The idea in the economy that God has set up in the church, edification. We're here to build one another up. We've all, like I mentioned the other night, we are all gifted by the Holy Spirit in some way for the benefit of the body. If you've got a gift of God, and everybody does, if you've been gifted, whatever area you've been gifted in, it's not really there for your own benefit. You may enjoy it, but He didn't give it to you just for you. He gave it to you for the church, for the edification of the church. And oftentimes we don't recognize our own gifts. Some people can be operating in them just fine, and they'll still tell you, "I don't have a gift." They can't see it. Maybe you can. God gifts His people for the edification of the church. So He says here, you being submissive to the rulers who rule over you, obey them, because they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. You wouldn't benefit like you're supposed to if you don't cooperate. Wives, you'll benefit much more from a marriage relationship if you obey the Scripture in being submitted to your husbands. Husbands, you'll benefit much more from a marriage relationship if you obey the Lord's command to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's for our benefit. It's for our edification. And if you don't do things the way that God has ordered, then you don't reap the benefits. So to not do, and that's what he's saying here, to not do things God's way is to, at the very least, to miss out on the benefits. It becomes unprofitable. All of these things are given, again, in the context of covenant relationship for the edification of the church. I'm gonna have to close. There were some passages, a couple of passages I was going to look at. We're along these same lines on Wednesday night, so we'll probably go there then Wednesday night when we get back into 1 Timothy. Acceptable, let me just say this in closing. Acceptable worship, again, should be a priority for the Christian. You know, like I said this morning, the thing that ought to be our greatest priority, right, is being in right relationship to God, getting to God, first of all, and then just enjoying Him, being in right relationship with Him, enjoying His presence, enjoying knowing Him, praising Him as a result of that. And while we're here in this world, Doing His will ought to be a primary concern for us. Doing things God's way. And here it is. It may not sound as glamorous as we want. Let brotherly love continue, he says. Minister to those in prison. Entertain strangers. Well, you know, there's not a lot of glory for me in that. Maybe not. But he's seeking glory for himself, not for us. And we ought to seek his glory. So how do we serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, through doing all that he's laid out here in Hebrews 13, and much more. All that he's laid out for us in the Scripture as a whole. Doing things God's way. In life, in the church, seeking to glorify him in all that we do. You have trouble loving the brethren? You have trouble being hospitable to strangers or ministering to those who are afflicted? You have trouble with sexual purity? You have trouble with covetousness? You have trouble with rebellion in the local church, submitting to leaders and so forth? Pray for grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. These are the things in which He is glorified and with which He is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, just like so many things, we can look at any of these individual examples given here, whether it's church order, leadership or whether it's loving one another as we should or loving spouses as we should. We can look at any one of these things and quickly recognize our own inability. So, Lord, we do pray for grace. We pray. Grant grace and give us gratitude, hearts filled with gratitude for Your mercy towards us so that we don't resist Your will, so that we are conduits of Your grace in the church, in the home, in the workplace, school. Every place we find ourselves in life, Lord, may we be consumed with this desire to offer acceptable, serving worship to You so that You are honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.